this evening. I wonder, are you already in your minds starting to think about the week that lies ahead? As I said this morning, worked in industry for 30 years, I would come to a Sunday evening, and I'd be sitting in the congregation, and I could just sense my thoughts starting to drift to all that lay ahead of me in that week. The meeting that I didn't really want to have with someone, because I knew it would be confrontational. The issues that would come up during the week. And those were only the things that I knew about. And already coming before me was this potential that I would be fearful in going out into a week. And I know from talking to other people that that is often the case in their situations too, whether it's work, whether it's an issue at home, whether it's college with exams coming up or difficulties in situations that you have to face. And what I want to do this evening is to turn to particularly a verse of scripture. It's verse 10 in Isaiah 41. I'm sure it's one that many of you already have memorized, you know, so it's not going to come new to you. But it's a verse that has been a real help to me in helping me to drive away. That's what, it says take away, sorry, in that little short hymn we were singing. Take away our fears. Because I think that Satan has got a wonderful way of managing to bring to us things that will cause us in our Christian lives to be fearful. And as Augustus Toplady emphasized in his hymn, why should you be fearful? The one person as a Christian that you have with you is the Almighty God. Right? Why should you fear? The only reason anyone should fear is that they are not in relationship with that God. And it is then that you should fear. Indeed, you should be very fearful of falling into the hands of the living God without having that wonderful protection of being covered by the blood of Jesus Christ as your Savior. So this evening, what I want to do is to look not just at this verse. I want to look at a little bit of the background to this verse, because I think that's helpful to us in seeing the foundation that Isaiah is laying that allows us to come to this verse 10 with confidence. I don't know if you've ever been involved in a building project, whether you've actually been involved in building a house or being involved in putting an extension on your house. We're currently thinking of putting an extension on. And it just reminded me of two things that are vital when you undertake one of these projects. One is, you need to know a good, reliable builder. That's pretty key. And secondly, you need to have a really good foundation for anything you're going to build. I'm pleased to report that I think I've got a good builder. He's a man I have great confidence in. And what I know about him is that he has pointed me at a lot of the work that he has done, and I can, he's freely said, go and see the people that I've worked for before, see what I've done, see my handiwork. And I've also retained the services of a man who is going to oversee things with regard to the building regulations. And he's the one that's going to make sure that there's a good, sound foundation for all that we're going to build. Isaiah does this. Just look at the background to Isaiah's prophecy here in the first 39 chapters of the prophecy. He brings to the people of Judah this very sad situation and tells them that though they are God's people, because of their rebellion against God, because of their disobedience, because they have failed to be obedient servants of God as God's chosen people, then God is going to cast them away temporarily into captivity, into exile. And he says in chapter 39 and verses 6 and 7, Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good." For he said, "At least there will be peace and truth in my days." And we're not going to center on how self-centered Hezekiah was in what he said there. But what we have is a prophecy that Isaiah makes to King Hezekiah. But this prophecy is only going to come to pass about 100 to 150 years later. And then in chapter 40, God gives words to Isaiah that are absolutely amazing. Those words are directed 150 years forward to bring comfort to the people who will go into captivity, to say to them that though they have been disobedient servants, though they have sinned against God, though they have now gone into exile, this is not a sign that God has discarded them. They're not being cut off. They will be brought back, or at least a remnant will be brought back. And in doing this, Isaiah does this in a way that, first of all, in chapter 40, brings words of comfort. Comfort ye, my people. And then outlines how great God is, as he says in chapter 40, "Behold your God. Take a look at who your God is." And you can imagine the exiles. They've gone into captivity. They are saying to themselves, "God has written us off." Or perhaps they're saying to themselves, "Well, the God that we followed wasn't really a true God, because we've been defeated, and so these Babylonian gods must be the true gods." And so Isaiah is doing two things. He is both providing words of comfort to the people of Judah, but he is also providing a challenge to them to say, God is God. What he has promised, he will do. And what I want you to do is to see the foundation that we have in God, the evidence for God, glimpses of God's greatness. And so at the beginning of chapter 41, what he does is he gives us a word picture, and this word picture outlines for us God as a judge, first of all. He says to everyone, chapter 41, verse 1, "Come before me. Come before me, you Gentiles," coastlands it is in the New King James Version here. "And I want you to listen to evidence, and I want you to give evidence." I want you to listen to evidence about God, the true God, and I want you also to to give evidence about your gods that you have been following, the gods of the Gentiles. And I want you to come to a conclusion as to who is the God that is to be feared, and also why you, as God's people, even when you're in captivity, should not fear. And I want us tonight to, first of all, look at these foundations, and then come on to verse 10 to actually see how we are to behave as God's people today. That we are not to be distracted by people saying there is no God, or God is dead, or where is God when, but that we are to recognize that God is an unchangeable God. So, the first glimpse is that God is judge. This is what he says, and this is the evidence that he provides. Isaiah is saying, it is not God who is on trial here. It is you who are on trial. You come into God's courtroom, and let us come near together and be judged. Verse 1. And then he gives a second glimpse, and he says, who is God? Well, God is the ruler of all of the rulers of the earth. And he gives an example. Now, this example, different people have different views on this. I believe that this is speaking probably of King Cyrus, who would be raised up, and who would then be the one who would give the people of Israel their opportunity to return home again. But he says, who is it that raises up those who rule over us? In this case, the one from the east, who brings them to his feet, who lays nations before him, recognizing that Cyrus defeats the Babylonians, who made him rule over kings, who gave them to his sword, and were driven out before them, pursued by them. By the way, who has done this? And the answer is, I, the Lord. And isn't that just wonderful to know that no matter what we have to face as we go into this week, or no matter what we see before us in terms of the behavior of the leaders of our nation or the behavior of leaders of other nations, that ultimately they are raised up by God and they are brought down by God. And that whatever circumstances prevail, it is all in God's good purposes. And so often, fear consumes us. And sadly, I've heard, you know, many people saying, oh, what on earth are we going to do when Brexit happens? Or, oh no, that awful man Donald Trump has got in as president. It's going to be terrible, you know. Well, where is God in this? Where is our faith in God in this? Where is our trust? Because he is the one who raises up kings and leaders and rulers. And he is the ruler of all of the rulers of history. And this is the one who is going to say in verse 10, fear not. And here's another glimpse that comes in verse 4, right? Through to 7. As Isaiah presents the evidence for Yahweh, right, then we're provided with a really pathetic picture of people who refuse to acknowledge that truth. What is he saying here? He is saying the coastlands, that's the Gentile nations, saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid. Now, you're saying, well, if they saw this and they're afraid, surely they would immediately turn to God and recognize that they need to bow before God. the true God. But no, look at what they do. He says, everyone helped his neighbor and said to his brother, be of good courage. And what is it that they do? They decide they're going to build their own idol. Look at what they do. The craftsman encourages the goldsmith. He smooths with the hammer, inspired him who strikes the anvil, saying, it's ready for soldering. And then we have this amazingly ironic statement that says, well, I'm not going to worship the God who is the true God and the God of God and the ruler of history and the ruler of all of the kings of the earth. No, I'm going to make my own God, and I'm going to form it carefully, and I'm going to carve it out, or I'm going to mold it, or the goldsmith's going to produce it. Oh, and by the way, when I have it made, this God can't actually stand up for itself. So I'm going to make a little peg so that it doesn't fall over. And that's what I'm going to worship. Isn't it? I mean, Isaiah is really being ironic here. And he's saying, what foolishness. And you're probably saying to yourself tonight, what foolishness. But, you know, we don't worship idols today that are made with our hands. They're idols that have got really inside our minds, haven't they? What sort of God are you worshipping? Is it a God that says, my family comes first? Or my career comes first? Or my job prospects are the things that I've got to put first in my life? Remember, an idol is anything that displaces God from the true position that he should have in your life as Lord of everything in your life. And an idol is something that causes us to distract our thoughts, and then it is that when that happens that fear comes. It's because we're no longer trusting in God and seeing God for the great God who has throughout history demonstrated his power and demonstrated who he is, the reliable builder that I was talking about. Nor are we seeing God as the one who has made all of the foundations that we can be reliant upon. We are distracted and we turn away to other things. And this God is the one who then says, don't do this. Look at verse 8. This is the other glimpse that we have. He is saying to God's people, you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. And what do those words remind the Jewish people of? They remind them of the fact that God chose Abraham centuries before. And in choosing Abraham, he didn't choose Abraham because he deserved to be chosen by God. He didn't choose Abraham because he was better than any other. He chose him because he set his love upon him. And he was no more deserving than anyone else. And yet, he chose him and he made him his friend. Think of Jacob. Who would have chosen Jacob? He was a deceiver. He was a liar. He deserved nothing if you ranked him in saying of people, oh, well, he deserves to be loved by God. No. Yet God says in his word, Jacob have I loved. Jacob have I loved. Think of Jacob. He's unlovable. But yet God set his love upon him. and then think of your own situation as a Christian. Are you thinking that, well, in a way, I deserve to be a Christian? No. Israel didn't deserve it. But God says through Isaiah, you, Israel, are my servant. Now, as I've said before, they're a disobedient servant. And do watch carefully as you read through the book of Isaiah, that Isaiah speaks of those who are chosen by God as God's servants. He even speaks of himself as God's servant. But most importantly, in these chapters, he then will go on in chapter 42 to reveal the servant, to prophesy about the coming servant, the one who, unlike Israel, was going to be totally obedient. And we look forward and we see that fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Israel, although they're referred to as servant here, it is that God has chosen them, and yet they have been disobedient, but yet God has not cast them off. Look at what he says. You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and have not cast you away. And here is a most overwhelming reason why, as Christians, we must never be fearful. Why? Because God, having set his love upon us and entered into covenant relationship with us, will not cast us away. And so often I've met Christians and they've said to me, well, I don't really want to call myself a Christian anymore because, you know, I've done some terrible things in my life. And I'll say to them, we all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But by God's grace, he has saved us. Not of works, lest we should boast. And if we have failed him, then if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we have so many things in God's word that remind us that he will not cast us off. Why? Because as Top Lady said, payment God cannot twice demand. Once at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. How could God be just and do that? If you're a child of God, by all means, make sure you keep short accounts with God. Confess your sins. Re-establish that relationship. But never fall into that trap of fear that says, that Satan says to you, oh, you have sinned and you cannot be restored. It's just a prayer away. And so Isaiah is reassuring Israel, those who are in Israel saying, oh, I know we've sinned. I know that God has punished us for this sin. We stand no chance. Isaiah is saying, no, God has entered into covenant with you. He will keep his promises and he will bring you back. As Christians, God has entered into covenant with you. He has made you his child. Oh yes, day by day we will sin against him. But we can be assured that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. So here we have the background. I'm sorry it's such a long introduction, but I think so often we risk taking a verse and hanging an awful lot on the verse without actually knowing what the background to the verse is. But here we are, we've now arrived, and we're going to look quickly at three P's again this evening. We're going to look in verse 10 at God's presence, at God's person, and God's promises. Fear not. Why? For I am with you. So often when we have a command in Scripture, it doesn't just sort of hang in the air as a command. It is given a basis in reality and reason. And that's what Isaiah is doing here. He's giving a command to God's people, fear not. But he's also giving a very good reason. I am with you. We don't have a God who has placed us where we are and abandoned us. We have a God who is with us and a God who is in control of all things, and we can be assured that he will be with us whatever our circumstances. I don't know about you, but sometimes in our congregation, some people might have an appointment at the hospital, and some of the older people get very fearful about that appointment. Oh, I'm afraid I always get mixed up in what the doctor's saying. And can you go with me? Is what they'll say. My wife Elizabeth's very good at this, and she will go along and be that source of reassurance and comfort and help that they need. She'll calmly come along and seek to calm their fears, to sympathize with their problems, and to try to help them and get things into the right perspective. Is that not what God wants us to do with him? He wants us to keep the right perspective. That thing that is looming large for tomorrow or Wednesday or somewhere this week. Why should we fear? For God is with us. He has promised to be, as he says in Psalm 46, a very present help in time of trouble. And even as we come into the New Testament and are able to look back and see the work of Jesus Christ completed and the fact that he is now our great high priest, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who most certainly sympathizes with our weaknesses because he was in all points tested on this earth as we are, with that amazing difference that he was without sin. And so when we come to these circumstances that loom so large for us, we come to a God who in Jesus Christ has faced all of these things and more. We come to a sympathetic high priest. Who better to turn to when we are fearful than to God himself? So God's presence is there. Fear not, for I am with you. And then God's person is there. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. This phrase, be not dismayed, means do not anxiously look about you. Again, it's a command that we're not to be fearful. And specifically, we're not to be fearful that as we look around us and the environment that we're in, we are going to be caused to be despairing or despondent. Why is that? Because again, God gives us a second reason. And this reason is that I am your God. That we have a personal God. That we do not have one who is distant from us, but one who is intimately involved with us. Have you looked at verse 10 and noticed how often that personal pronoun I appears? I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. Here is a God who is wanting us to be in intimate, personal relationship with Him. He cares for us. He loves us. And therefore, we should not be dismayed, for He is our God. And even as we read those words, the I Am reminds us that He is Yahweh. He is the God of Moses, who revealed Himself to Moses, who said, I am that I am. I am an unchangeable God. I will be what I will be. I was what I was. I am what I am. Day by day, I change not. I am steadfast and unchanging. We have an anchor, as we said to the children this morning, an anchor for our souls. So we have God's presence with us. He will be with us. We have God's person with us, that He is our God. And we have God's promises with us as we come to these final parts of verse 10. Look at what He promises. He says, first of all, I will strengthen you. He's promised us that when we feel weak, when we feel helpless, when we feel hopeless, it's at that very point that He will come along and provide us with the help and the strength that we need. Why are we fearful then? Well, we're fearful because we don't hand over those things to God. We say that I am trusting God, and yet we go out trusting only in ourselves. We are the ones who say that I am taking my burden to the Lord. And when we take it to the Lord, we don't leave it there. We take it back and we try to deal with it ourselves. God says, I will strengthen you. And if we come into the New Testament and we see what Paul says, then we need to learn from Paul, and we need to learn that as he had his thorn in the flesh, as he writes about in 2 Corinthians, he reminds us that it was only when he recognized his weakness to God that he then recognized that God was the one who was the source of his strength. That says, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So we have a promise. I will strengthen you. Secondly, he says, I will help you. And it's at this point I just want to pause for a moment and just say, well, could not the people of Israel be a little bit forgiven at this point by saying, why is God saying, I will help you, and yet He hasn't helped us? He has allowed us to go into captivity. Why is He promising, I will help you, when it seems that this is no help at all? And maybe that's happened to you in your life, when circumstances have not gone the way that you wanted them to go. And you come perhaps to this verse and you say, well, God, you haven't helped me. And that's the point where we do need to pause this evening and ask ourselves a very important question. Who are we trusting? And are we trusting in all circumstances? Let's remember what Paul writes to the Romans. He says, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And that word all means no matter what circumstances, no matter what happens, that God will be helping. And you're saying to yourself, how can this be help? How can this be help if he wants me to serve him and all I seem to be doing is suffering from illness or suffering from loss in my life or not having fulfillment in my career? How can this be a help? And the answer is that God has placed you in those circumstances to turn you away from yourself and turn you to him, to help you to trust in him, and to use those circumstances to allow you to come closer to him, to trust him more, and to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, whose words need to penetrate our hearts. Lord, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not your will, not my will, but yours be done. Can we learn from that? That we need to recognize that there may well be circumstances in our lives that we do not consider to be favorable, but we serve and love a sovereign God who loves us, who has said to us, you are my servant, you have been chosen, fear not, I am with you. Yes, I will help you, even when those circumstances seem to be so adverse and so unfavorable, and you're saying, I would never wish myself to be here, but God has placed me here, and I am determined to serve God here, and I am determined to be a witness for God here, and I am determined to grow as a Christian here. And that's hard. That's really hard. But God can help. And God can help us to overcome that fear of, dare I say the word, failure, where our expectations haven't been met, the disappointments that we have. But are they disappointments? If we are in God's hands, if our lives are under his care, surely what he wants us to do is to be more and more conformed to the image of his Son in our lives. So God says, I will strengthen you. He will give us strength when we are weak. God says, I will help you, that in the circumstances we have to face, we need to recognize that he is helping us, even though we sometimes do not see that. And finally, he gives a promise that says, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I don't know if you've ever come to Trinity Baptist Church, but one of the things that you've got to watch when you come in the winter is it's very prone to getting ice in the car park. What we do is, obviously, we salt it and try to get rid of the ice, but we also, on those mornings, for our older members, we provide a very interesting service, and that is, those of us that are more able provide a service that will take them from their cars, where they hold on to us and make sure they don't slip on the way. And people are very grateful for that. And one morning I was doing this with one of our older saints, a lovely old lady, and she says, does this mean I'm being upheld by a righteous right hand? I said, oh, well, yeah, I don't know how righteous it is, but actually you're being upheld. But you can see the picture. Yeah, you can see the picture, can't you? This lovely picture that God, when we are facing the difficulties, the problems, the issues, that we might slip, that we might fall, Who is there to rescue us? It is God. He will uphold us with a righteous right hand that is stronger than any other. It's a lovely picture, isn't it? That God will help us. Sorry, God will strengthen us. God will help us. God will uphold us. And so, as you go out into this week, I don't know what you have to face. You don't know what I have to face. And none of us actually know into the future what we will have to face. But if you've got for example, a test in hospital that you're worried about, an exam in college that you're just are having difficulties getting ready for, perhaps it's an interview for a job, perhaps in business there's a situation where one of your colleagues is being unfair, or you need to be taken to task on that. Maybe in your Christian life you want to have the courage to step out and to evangelize, or maybe even confront someone with a sin that they have in their life. When you've got a secure job and maybe thoughts are going through your mind, so, well, maybe God wants me to step out of that and start something different. When you've got a sadness in your life that you have to face, living a life perhaps without a spouse that was your closest friend for so many years, God can be trusted in all of those circumstances. And this verse is such a help, because when we're tempted to fear, turn to this verse and remember that God says, "You are my child, fear not, I am with you. Don't be dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." We have a great God who stands ready to help. May we be given the help that we need to ask for that help and not to trust in ourselves. Who else can we trust but God? And in closing, do you remember what those people did when they were making the idol? They got the idol ready, and the idol was so useless that it had to be supported by a pin. What does this verse say right at the end? We don't need that support, because God will support us. He will uphold us with his righteous right hand. Joseph Hart wrote these words. I'm sure you know them by heart from Joseph Hart. "How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. 'Tis Jesus, the first and the last, whose spirit shall guide us safe home. We'll praise him for all that is past. And here's the key, and trust him for all that's to come. Keeping fear at bay, trust him for all that's to come." May God help us to do so. Amen. Now, our final hymn is this lovely old hymn from Ribbon's selection, because it's based on what we've been studying this evening, and verse 3 is specifically based on verse 10. "Fear not, I am with you, be not dismayed. I am your God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand." So let's stand to sing. Let's praise God and let us sing these words with the trusting in God, right? Knowing that He is a firm foundation and a great builder for all of the saints of the Lord.